But let me pray, and then we're going to read together from Psalm 51. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for restoring us. We gather to worship you, to look to you for every good gift, and we thank you for all that you've given us. And we ask today, we trust you with all that we need. So bless our time of worship. Minister to us as we sing your praises. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's turn to Psalm 51. This is Psalm 51. We'll read 1 through 12, and we'll want to do it together because this is a famous psalm of David after he has committed adultery and murder, and then been confronted by the prophet. This is his response. So as we begin, you know, it's nice to go, oh, I'm not as bad as David. But here's how he repents. So let's stand and read it together. This is our initial confession, and let's identify the heart of David. Let's read. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew. It's going to be found on page 473, or if you're using your phone or something else. It's going to be Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 through 48. So it's a long passage. Let me find it. This is in the middle. If you have a Bible that shows red letters, the red letters, of course, are the words of Jesus. And this passage is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' first recorded sermon. And it's probably the biggest gathering of red letters in the Bible. It's all the words of Jesus. And if you can remember, the context here is he's called his disciples up on a hill, on a mountain. And then there's other people who are following around as well. And he begins to preach. He preaches his gospel. And the whole idea is this is what life is going to be like as your king. So he does the Beatitudes, blessed are you. That's the first part. And then last week was, he continued, for him it's all one sermon, right? We're breaking it up. So you're blessed. And then you are salt and light. Then he says, you need to be better than the Pharisees. Remember that? I teased it last week. So here we go. And if you're going to engage this, buckle up. Here we go, verse 21. You've heard it said. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. There's more. You have heard it said that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Encouraging. Let's keep going. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, here's a great topic. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Moving on. Again, you have heard it that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Okay? Let's just keep piling it on, because these are the words of our Savior. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Okay, you think it can't get any worse? You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? And here it is. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. This is the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God. Yeah, it's tough. If you are, if you're normal and you're listening, this should be terrifying, right? Or how do you feel you're doing? Coaching soccer, it's pretty funny. We just finished the soccer season, and we had a lot of boys who play other sports, and then soccer is just something for fun to do. And so they're admittedly not soccer players at all. And what they would come off the field and say to me, I'd pull them off the field and trying to figure things out. And they go, Coach, what did I do wrong? And in my heart, my answer was like, you have no, I can't even begin to answer this question for you. You have no idea how wrong you are playing soccer. All you know about soccer is the ball should go this way, and so you just kick it and run, and it shouldn't go this way. That's all you know. So what's wrong is everything you don't know anything about soccer, let alone being able to stop the ball and make an accurate pass, let alone an accurate pass with weight. We call it weight, so it gets there fast or slow in front. Like, there's all these things that I know that I know you don't even know. So when you say, what am I doing wrong? I'm like, all I can say is, you're an awful soccer player. That's what you're doing wrong. Be born to a different family and play soccer since you were 2. That would be where I'd start with you. Right. But what do I say? I say, don't worry about it, man. We just got to work on passing. Just pick your head up and look around. It's okay. The point is, and I've been in this that too. Like, I remember being young going, what did I do wrong? The coach doesn't like me and cut me. I had no idea that I had no idea how to play. And we thought we've been good, and then I thought I was a good banjo player. I'm like, I'm pretty good. And then I listened to, like, great banjo players, and I'm not even close. I'm like, I went from being good to, like, I'm decent. I'm like, I'm good enough. I'm passable for this crowd. And this is what this chapter is intended to do. Jesus' sermon, we think Jesus is going, like, I love everybody. In fact, I've heard people say, the Old Testament God's mean, and Jesus is, like, loving. But no one ever reads his words, right? These are the red letters. This is like harsher than anything God ever said. Don't you think? Jesus says, you've heard it said, don't murder. Okay. Remember, he's saying you got to be better than the Pharisees. The Pharisees are going, don't murder. And he says, you've heard it said, there's 10 commandments, but then there's the laws of those days. So that's why Jesus breaks down the order of jail and saying, you fool. Like, the people of that time had created rules underneath murder. And so he's saying, you've heard it said, don't kill people, don't kill people. And then he kind of goes through their rules, but he says, here's the reality. You don't even understand how to play the game. You think you're good by keeping not murdering, the reality of murder is, it goes down to don't even be angry. Okay? Don't call someone a fool. Well then, I mean, who can be saved who's driven on I-4? Who can be saved? Right? I mean, Jesus actually says, I gotta read it. Yeah. Whoever says you fool will be liable to hell. So, boom, all the traffic gone. But then he goes even further than that. Murder, Jesus says, for you, my little disciples, the Pharisees say, don't murder, that means don't kill. But to us, it means don't even be angry. It means don't even think, you fool. But then he goes on and makes it even more impossible when he says, oh, when you're offering a gift to God, if you know someone has sinned against you, go to them. Like, go to the offender of you and make it right and offer reconciliation and forgiveness. See, we've heard it said, when people have offended you, they should come to you, and then you get to decide if you're going to forgive them or not. Jesus says the demand of the law is not you wait for the person who stole from you to go, hey, I'm sorry I stole, but you go to them and say, I forgive you for stealing. I forgive you for murdering my reputation and ruining my life. Before I offer a gift to God, go to him. Go to that person and reconcile. And then don't even get me started on lust. If you even think of a woman, you've committed adultery. Do you see? It's shifting. Like, now a lot of us, we grew up in Christian churches and we mean this in a certain way, but we take the Bible literally. And that usually means I do whatever the Bible says. Fortunately, we understand genre, I think, and we don't do everything literally. Otherwise, we would be known as the church of Captain Hook. We'd all have hooks for hands and patches in our eye because we would need to gouge out our eye and cut off our hand because Jesus says it's better to do that than go to hell. Right? I don't know how you guys read this throughout your life, but we're going to have a hand-cutting party next week. It's scary. At first, it's terrifying. Lust, then divorce. Jesus says, don't just avoid divorce, but don't even marry a divorced woman. What? Don't make oaths. Give to those. Turn the other cheek. So all of this, I'm just getting you. I probably didn't need to do that because I think we're all naturally scared just by reading it. I am. So what is it really saying? And the first step for us is you need a new heart. What Jesus is saying is that you need a new heart. That the law is not just something that's outside of you, but it comes from within you. So If you're trying to obey these things, it needs to come from within and not just obeying the rules to curb you from without. And so this sounds very harsh. But what we're going to see is that God's doing something. He's taking the law and saying, I'm fulfilling the law so that it's no longer terrifying to you. It's going to become a life-giving guide to you. But how does he do that? The first thing he has to do is replace your heart. This is why we read, create in me a clean heart. So my motorcycle had, for the last year, it hadn't started consistently. I'd ride it one day, and the next day it wouldn't start, and I thought it was my battery. I took out the battery. I got it tested. The battery's fine. So then I went through everything. There's gas. There's oxygen. There's spark. Why isn't it starting consistently? But it started just enough that I would ride it, and I'd ride it here, and then it wouldn't start, but I could plug it in and trickle charge it. I couldn't understand what's going on. So then I finally took it to my guy, Ernie. And you know what Ernie said? He said, I'll look at it. And then Ernie figured out what was wrong. Now, when Ernie told me what was wrong, I didn't say, you're so harsh. I didn't say, wow, you're so mean towards my motorcycle. I said, thank you. What's the problem? And he basically said, like, your battery has three little wires, and one of the batteries recharges the battery every time you use it, and that one burned out. And so it just wasn't recharging or ever getting a full charge. So I'll change that. I'll change the inside of your bike, and now it works consistently and great. And so Jesus, with authority, says, you've heard it said, but now I say to you. See, he's the authority. He's the doctor saying, yeah, you have a terminal illness, but we can give you a heart transplant. And so as we approach the words of Jesus, it's not always like, I thought he was loving and kind. This feels harsh. He's a doctor saying, here's your problem. You're going to run properly when we get a new battery in there. You need a new heart. And here's the heart I'm going to give you. So you reread these things with Jesus as the heart of God, and you start to see that Jesus walks in the law from the inside out. So let's go back to the first one. Murder. Jesus comes and he says, not only will I not murder people, but I won't try to ruin their lives by saying mean things about them, but also I will reconcile. When Jesus says, when you go to the altar, before you offer your gift to God, go reconcile with the person who hates you and forgive them. See, Jesus does that. Jesus comes and reconciles all of us who are in rebellion against him. He does that. He's showing us his heart. When it comes to lust, Jesus doesn't use people to get comfort or to get pleasure or whatever. He serves them. So when he marries us and he gives us his word, he's faithful to us even though we cheat on him. When he makes an oath and a vow to do something, he does it. He gives. He turns the other cheek. This is the heart of God. This is the heart that Jesus has. He turns the other cheek. He loves his enemies. He is perfect as his Father is perfect. And when Jesus is gathering his disciples, he's saying, remember, blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are you who look at this list and go, I can't do it. Oh, man. And he says, you're blessed because you're in a position to receive my heart. I give you my heart. So the reason we're all here today, many of us have been divorced, but Jesus forgives. Divorce isn't fun. It's horrible. It's hard. And Jesus forgives you, and he's never going to divorce you. Lust isn't fun. Lust hurts. It corrupts things. It makes things difficult. There's guilt. God says, I know, I'm not throwing you away for lust. I forgive you. You've been angry, and I still have people in my life I haven't reconciled to. So when I used to read this, I'm like, how can I be a Christian? I remember we had friends that were older, and he'd been divorced, and then he got remarried. And I was like 19 years old reading the words of Jesus. Like, I don't know if he can, I don't think he can go to heaven. Because when you read the words of Jesus, you're like trying to figure out, what do I need to do? What do I don't do? Well, if you've been divorced, can't go to heaven. And Jesus says it. But I didn't have context or understanding for what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm giving you my heart. Of course, whether you're divorced or whether you're angry or whatever, you don't get saved by your works. You're worse than you think. Your works cannot help you. You aren't saved by following the rules at all. And you don't even have a chance of following all the rules. It's way worse than you think. But Jesus is way better than you think. He's so much better than you can imagine because he has the heart of God. He's the one who's perfect. And then he gives it to you. Why? Because you're the one who looks at him and says, I can't do anything. Will you please help? We're the ones, it's blessed are the pure in heart. And that means you just look to God for everything. And here's the good news. It's like a child. We have these young kids, and they look to their mom for everything. You know, they'll be kind of cute with you, and then you tickle them a little bit too much. They get a little bit crazy, and they're like, Mom? And mom anchors them, and they realize mom has everything. The pure in heart are those who we've received a heart transplant. The donor is Jesus Christ, and he's given us a pure heart, and we are blessed. He does all these demands of the law from the inside out. And he gives them to us as we embrace him by faith. Now, here's where I ended up with all this. I've been spending my whole life trying to figure out this sermon by Jesus. And I haven't figured it all out, but I'm starting to grow in understanding. You start to then go, oh, if Jesus does all these things, then do I have to worry about being angry or having lust or divorce? I guess those divorce and breaking your oaths, I guess those aren't big deals anymore because Jesus did them all for us. So why do I need to worry about it? What does it matter? Why did Jesus even bring them up to his new disciples if he's just going to do them all for us? Is that a good question? Do you ever think like that? I do. Because you get so tired of sinning, your temptation is just to give up. Because you still think that God's judging you if you're good or bad. Sooner or later, you get tired of going, I'm bad, and I'm never going to be good enough. So you either give up, or you buckle down, and you keep working hard to try and be better, and you still end up frustrated. So what's the other choice? Well, there's another choice, to rest in Christ. And he gives us the law. He says, keep the law, not because it saves you. It doesn't. I save you. But the law is how I created you to live. When you know things are broken, it's way easier to receive. I don't know if you know that. The sooner you realize everything's broken, the sooner you can lift off all these weird expectations of yourself and others and just receive God's goodness. So when we first had Haley, our first child, Val and I were trying to do everything right. And it just crushes you. Don't put the dirty binky in her mouth. Read to her. Play music. Did we feed her right? Say hi to the pastor. She's like, say hi to the pastor. Sorry, pastor. Be better. Because the success of this child is on us. The life, it's everything. And that is crushing because it's an unending black hole of doesn't matter. She might do me proud one day and humiliate me the next. What am I going to do? And so the relief is, well, so then our second child, Lowry, is born with half a heart, goes through all these surgeries, and guess what happened to me and Val? We're like, he's totally broken. Lord, we need you for everything. And guess what now we don't care about? Say hi to the pastor. Be a good boy. Do this. Do that. We're like, thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you've healed him. Oh, you've healed us. And then it let off the pressure for Haley. And great. We're like, God, everything's a gift. I'm just going to keep looking to you to receive. And it starts to lift all this pressure you're putting on yourself, the world is putting on you. You're broken. God has put you on the table and cracked your chest, taken out your old heart, and put in his. And now he says, with this new heart, just like with Lowry's new heart, anyone who's had a heart transplant,
We know a few people.
You don't say, now you better do better with that heart. No, you say, now we want you to live. And here's how you're going to have to live. Just make sure you don't get too tired. Make sure you kind of eat right. Check in. Because you have this new heart, this new life, and here's the way it's going to be healthy. And when Jesus says, don't murder, don't even carry anger, you now become the person who can reconcile. You have a heart that can reconcile with people who still hate you and are still stealing from you. You can actually go, I forgive you. You, with this heart, you start to grow into becoming the kind of person who doesn't just stop lusting anymore, but actually serves people. You start to grow into this heart. You're slowly walking into the newness of life because Christ has given you the heart. So that's why he says, I still want you to try and love each other, to try and turn the other cheek. But that's what you're aiming for. As we grow into this heart of Jesus that's been put in us, we're aiming for and trying to become the people who turn the other cheek, who love our enemies. And the demand for us is not do that and be perfect right now. It's like, I've already put this heart in you, and now walk in it. So when you know you fail, it becomes a guide to life, not a crushing defeat. So when you do get angry, you say, Lord, forgive me. I still have anger. I'm aiming to not be angry, but would you help me? And he's like, yeah. Because now that law, don't be angry, is a guide to lead you into feeling whole, to loving your neighbor, to doing the things that God created you to do, to be fruitful and multiply. That's what he wants, just like we want for our kids. And so this whole list here is we're aiming towards it. And when we fail, we get forgiven and we start to grow in. So we still keep these things. We don't just say, there's no law, it doesn't matter. Jesus just said those things for no reason. No. He's like, now these laws guide you. This is where you're aiming. I wanted to read, there's so much in the book of Romans, but check out Romans chapter 6. This is what Paul is trying to say. Romans 6. Because as we still engage the law, it no longer judges us. It's our guide to life. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because people are saying, oh, Jesus does everything for you, so you don't care about sin anymore. You just do whatever you want. And Paul says, no, you don't understand. A new heart, we grow into the law. It's working in us. So he's like, we don't just sin that grace may abound. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, you died. He took out your heart. And he says, we were therefore buried, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. This new heart you have is an invitation to live under grace, not the law. And so the law doesn't condemn us. We have a newness of life, but the law guides us. Oh, these are good things to work for. These are good things to look to because we want to be restored and be people who restore others. So this is what Jesus is saying to his followers. This is what he's saying to us. You're going to be perfect, just like your Father in heaven, because your Father in heaven is giving you his heart. And you're not perfect now. You're going to struggle. But that heart in you, that's got all the DNA, you're going to end up looking just like your Father by the end of this. You just keep coming back and saying, Dad, what do I do? Oh, don't carry that hate around. Don't let that divorce define you. You are a faithful person. God's faithful to you. Pick your head up. Let's keep moving and growing into this heart. That's what it's about, because it loves you. You have a new heart. And this heart will make you the person God already knows you to be, the salt, the light of the world. So let this be an encouragement. This is what Jesus is doing for you and doing in you, as we are not under the law, but under grace. Let me pray. Father, it's not always easy to understand these things, and I ask that your Holy Spirit would apply to us the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we might see ourselves as new creatures with new hearts, no longer terrified by the law, but guided by it, safe and secure in the work of Jesus Christ, who has given all of his works, all of his goodness in exchange for our sin. This is the passive righteousness of God given to us so that we may be active in walking in the righteousness to others, that we might be active in enjoying being who you've made us to be. Thank you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. So I wanted to do the confession and absolution. See, part of the reason we ask God for forgiveness is to get our minds, we get forgiven for the sins we do. It's an ongoing relational thing. We're growing into this heart which says, I know I've done bad. And he says, I know, and I want to assure you in my righteousness I've given to you so that from that you can then act the way you were created to, freely, under grace. So that's why we confess our sins and then by faith hold on to that truth that we are forgiven. So on page D, we take this time just to ask God to forgive us and then receive his forgiveness. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And Almighty God in his mercy has given his Son to die for you and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I announce to you and forgive you of all your sins in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, if you're with us on Tuesday nights, we're talking about, or Wednesday night too, passive righteousness and active righteousness and how that helps us understand so much. And when you mix those, it gets difficult. And so that's what you see. You start to see it over and over again, Jesus doing. He gives you passive. You are blessed, and my children, you are salt and light. And now that sets you up to be active. And that you can never rest in your active righteousness. It's never enough to make you right with God. It's his work on you. And so that's what we receive. We gather around his word at church. We receive that by faith. And then we have the opportunity to engage this life with prayer and confidence that he hears us. And so what we've been doing is using this time to write prayer requests, and I want to pray for somebody. I just like the idea of on Sundays, there's a bunch of us praying for one concentrated person. And what I think I'm going to do is I'm going to start choosing a family just that we all pray for, so then one Sunday you just get prayed for by a bunch of people. I think that would be pretty nice and a fond memory years from now. So as we give thanks to God and say, God, everything we have is a gift, we'll pass around the opportunity to give back to God and then make your request known to him. And would anybody like to be prayed for by a bunch of us? Ray, tell us what's up and then come forward.
Well, it's for both of us. We're struggling in nursing school right now. And it's just hard because it's kind of discouraging right now. And it's just, we won't have finish. Yeah. We're supposed to graduate May 3rd, so it's just like the end of it. It's like really clenching.
Okay. All right, well, here. So it's Allie and Ray.
Yes.
Allie, right? Yeah. Come forward. This is the, and then whoever wants to, the Bible often talks about laying hands, that Jesus touches people, and that we can transfer this blessing through touch. And so if it's okay with you, some people might touch you, just on the shoulder or somewhere. But Ray and Allie are both nursing students. It's very stressful, and most of us have been in school where it's like, dear God, have mercy. So let's pray. Let's pray together for them. Lord, we lift up Allie and Ray to you. We thank you for the calling that they've responded to serve people as a nurse. We thank you for that, that you have given them enough energy to get into school. And Lord, we ask, would you give them the energy to finish strong? Would you allow them to understand the concepts and to see how they might be useful? And really, would you bless them to overcome maybe ridiculous teachers or assignments, Lord? But we ask that you'd bless them in this endeavor, that you'd give them success, and that even now we pray for a fruitful life of serving people through being a nurse. But we lay your blessing and your promises and recognize your heart in them to finish what you've begun, Lord. So bless Allie and bless Ray. In Jesus' name, we all said amen. All right. Well, that's nice. Well, let's, before we go on to the Lord's Supper, a few things. Matt has been sick all week. And although I think he's no longer contagious, we'd rather be safe than sorry. So the way we're going to do the Lord's Supper is I'd like maybe two families at a time. We're going to do it a little quicker, but I still want you to come forward. I'll give it to you, but don't expect a personal prayer. We usually love to do a personal prayer. We won't be able to do that today for time, but that's okay. That's something we've just added to the Lord's Supper that's really nice. We're still partaking of the Lord's Supper. So let's prepare our hearts by saying the Lord's Prayer together. I think it's on page A. Saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So the night that Jesus was betrayed by his friends, he's keeping his vows, even to the point of death. Jesus is reconciling his enemies. He's giving everything. And he says, I'm going to become the Passover lamb. So he takes the bread, gives thanks for it. Breaks it. And he says, this is my body, which is given. It's given for you. In the same way, he takes the wine, he pours it, and he says, this is my blood. This is my DNA. This is my inheritance poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. That unlike the loss of inheritance that we can experience in this life or the disconnect from family, Jesus Christ says, I give you my blood and my DNA and I restore it all. Drink of it for the forgiveness of sins, all of you. And remember these things. Rest in these things. And so that's what we do today. We discern that Jesus is with us now, and we do it by faith, and we are encouraged and nourished through this meal. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that it's just wine on the outside and grape juice in the middle. And we thank you it's just some bread, some little wafers, Lord. But by faith, we know, by your word, you create things out of nothing. You make us sinners. You turn us into saints. It's hard to figure out, but we trust that by faith in Jesus Christ. And so we know this is a small taste of a future meal. But we also know that you are here with us, ministering to us, and that you love to encourage us and to give us a hug and pat our heads and say, you're doing great. You're growing into this new heart. And that's what this is. So thank you, Lord. We position our hearts to receive it by faith and be encouraged. So bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. All right. Anything else? Receive God's blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace now and forever. Amen.